Luke chapter 24. Always exciting to open up the Word of God. We're going to begin in verse 13. Maybe a familiar story to a lot of you, the road to Emmaus. Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. So it was, while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained, so that they did not know him. And he said to them, "What kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad?" Then the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem, and have you not known the things which happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" So they said to him, "The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. When they did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels and said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, but him they did not see. Then he said to them, 'O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?' And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that we can open up your word and we can see you. We can see you working in the lives of your people. We can see your plan unfold. We can see this amazing, wonderful, heavenly plan that was thought of and brought about before time even began, Lord, to know that Lord, you love us enough that you would send your Son to die on the cross for our sins, and that you love your disciples, that even as they're dealing with, you know, doubt and things that they're questioning and reasoning and thinking through, Lord, that you love them enough that you'll come alongside them and help to explain some things and understand some things. And so, Lord, I pray that you would open up your word to us today. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to see and understand more about your nature, your love for us, your desire to walk with us and to encourage us and help us to be more like Jesus. I pray, Lord, that we would be filled with your Spirit afresh. I pray that we would be even more committed to be followers of Christ in these last days. And so, Lord, I pray that you would do your work, whatever you have planned today, that your Spirit would be our teacher and our guide today as we look into your word. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, I have noticed that no matter how hard I try as a disciple of Jesus to have my life all figured out, that the Lord often takes great liberty to just change things up. He works in my life in ways that are quite opposite to how I might do it. And he doesn't seem to want my counsel when I share with him that I think my life should unfold in a certain way. Oh, he answers my prayers, but not always in the way that I think that he should answer my prayers or do the things that I think that he should do. And perhaps you've experienced something similar in your walk with the Lord. Times whenever you thought that the Lord might work in a certain way in your life, yet he does something very, very different. Perhaps you've even prayed and you've asked him to work in a certain way or to change some situation or to do something for you or to intervene in your life in some way, yet he chooses not to, and perhaps for reasons that you don't understand. And you try to think it through and you're like, "What are you doing, Lord? How are you doing this? Why are you doing this?" And you begin to ask those questions and it's just kind of confusing to you. Maybe he hasn't healed that loved one yet that you've been praying for. Maybe he hasn't sent that person, that perfect person that you're supposed to marry. Maybe he hasn't opened up that job opportunity that you've been praying about or desiring, or even a ministry opportunity. And you're just like, "Well, Lord, why aren't you working? This seems to be your perfect will. This seems to be your plan. At least it makes sense in my mind that this ought to be what you're desiring to do. Why are you not doing this yet?" And there can be all kinds of expectations that we place on God, that we put on Him and say, Lord, we think this is the way that You should work in my life. And we think about, you know, we put these expectations on Him, how we want Him to work in our lives. But often we find that His path for us can be wildly different than anything that we could think or expect. The danger, though, whenever we're in these times, when we're wondering and expecting things and it doesn't quite go the way we want it to, the danger for us is that there's the possibility for us to become discouraged, to begin to doubt, or even to be filled with unbelief as to what God's doing in our lives. Those times whenever we really struggle with the whys of God. Why are You doing this, Lord? Why are You allowing it? Lord, why aren't You doing something to change my situation? Why aren't You healing me? Why aren't You healing the person that I love? Why aren't You sending that check in the mail? You know I need it. You know how desperate I am right now, Lord, but yet You choose not to do that the way I think You should. Lord, why are You doing it this way? And sometimes questions like these can become very overwhelming. And we can even be tempted to pull away from the Lord. Or we can be tempted to pull away from fellowship with other believers. Or we might even be tempted to give up altogether. But I have also found, as I'm sure we all do at one time or another, that whenever I'm in this place of discouragement, that it is then that Jesus often draws near to me, often draws close to me, to minister to me and to help me to understand things. And I don't see Him with my eyes. I don't see Him physically. In fact, He may not even change my situation or answer the way that I want Him to. But He will always bring me back to something even more wonderful and more powerful than a change in His perfect plan for me so that I could be more comfortable in this life. And so many times I think of it in terms of my expectations are based on my comfort level or based on what, you know, what'll help me to feel better or be better or whatever I think it might be. But God does have a perfect plan for each and every one of us. But what He does do is brings us back to relationship with Him. And He shares with me His Word. And through His Word, He will produce in me faith and confidence that everything's going to be okay. It's all going to be good. I have it all worked out. I know exactly where I'm going with this thing and what I'm going to do. It's wonderful here. Luke shares with us about a couple of Jesus' disciples who are struggling with some very serious questions about what Jesus is doing, but not only what Jesus is doing, but how He's going about it. And everything that they have known to be true up to this point is shaken to the core now. They are overwhelmed and they can't seem to think clearly about all that they've experienced over the past few days and what it means for them personally. And they're feeling some strong emotions. I mean, they're thinking things like, well, we thought Jesus was the guy. We thought for sure He was the guy. We thought He was going to deliver us or deliver the nation of Israel from the oppression of the Romans. But yet, here He is, He's crucified and He's buried. And sure, we're hearing some reports now that the tomb is empty, but that just sounds like idle talk. You know, Peter and John, they ran over to the tomb. They saw it was empty, but none of us have seen Him yet. We haven't seen Him. We don't know for sure. And so for these two disciples, this day was anything but a day of rejoicing, as it should have been. The resurrection of Christ. Yeah, this is great. But they're not rejoicing. In fact, we're told they're sad. There's just too much not making sense. We thought it was going to turn out differently. God was supposed to rescue Jesus and crush our enemies, and the Messiah was supposed to be triumphant and victorious and be crowned a king, not suffer on a cross. And they're trying to process all of this, and we're told that they become very, very sad. They're sad. And then in one of the most beautiful passages in the Bible, I believe, showing the relationship that Jesus has with His disciples, He's going to draw near to them. He's going to come close to them, and He's going to minister to them. And really, the Emmaus Road journey is a journey that is probably familiar to each and every one of us who are disciples of Jesus Christ. And sometimes the Emmaus Road journey can be a journey of difficulty and discouragement as we don't always understand what the Lord is doing in our lives or how He's doing it. But it's also this amazing journey of learning to walk in the presence of Christ and Him sharing with us His Word in order to encourage us in our walks with Him. And so we're going to tag along with these two disciples, but we're really going to see two journeys that are taking place on the road to Emmaus. The first journey that we see is a journey to discouragement and unbelief. But then we're going to see a second journey. That's a journey to encouragement and faith. First, the journey to discouragement and unbelief. Some time has passed now since the first reports of Jesus' empty tomb. We know that the women, they came and they told the disciples gathered there in Jerusalem what the angels had told them about Jesus rising again and what they had experienced. Of course, we know, as I mentioned, that Peter and John, they ran out to the tomb. They verified that the tomb was indeed empty, but they still hadn't seen Jesus yet. And so what's happening here, there's a lot of confusion. There's a lot of misunderstanding of what's going on here. Something's going on. We don't know quite sure what's happening here, but something's happening. And for two of the disciples that were gathered there in Jerusalem, they decide that now is the time that we desire to go to Emmaus, to the town of Emmaus. And we know one of the names of the gentleman that went, and his name is Cleopas. We really don't know much about him. He's really not talked about elsewhere in Scripture. We also know that Emmaus is a town about 7 miles northeast of Jerusalem. And so they decide to take this walk and go back to Emmaus. We don't know why they're heading to Emmaus or why they decide to leave on that particular day or that particular time. But what we do know is that they chose to withdraw from the other disciples at a time that was kind of confusing, and that, you know, a lot of things going on, a lot of moving pieces, a lot of interesting news that they're receiving, and it's even difficult in some ways, you know, Lord, what are you doing here? And they decide, well, we need to pull away and we need to go to Emmaus. But dominating these two men's hearts and minds are the events that just took place. And as they are walking to Emmaus, we're told that they are talking about everything that had just happened. And they're not just talking, but we're told that they're reasoning about it. They're trying to think it through. Lord, what just happened here? What's going on? It's not a casual conversation to just pass the time away. They're trying to figure things out. And what does all of this mean for them? What does all of this mean for their future? And there's a couple of specific things that we know that they're dealing with here. In verse 17, we're told that they were sad. They were sad. It was obvious that they were sad in their conversation, in their countenance, in their very face, and their emotions. You could tell that they were sad. And on the day that should have brought them the greatest joy imaginable, the resurrection of Jesus being announced, we find that they are sad and as discouraged as they can be. And then in verse 21, we see the source of their sadness. Because Jesus of Nazareth had come. He was a prophet who was mighty in word and deed, and he was absolutely amazing. We thought for sure he was the Messiah. And then the leaders, they condemned him to death and he was crucified. But we were hoping that he was the one to redeem Israel. Now it looks like it's all over and our hope is gone. And then on top of that, verse 24 tells us that despite the reports that the tomb is empty, and witnesses declaring that he has risen again, they still haven't seen him. So they're reasoning, and they're thinking, and they're trying to figure all of this out, and discouragement begins to set in because in their minds, Jesus didn't do things the way that they had expected him to do. And I wonder how much doubt was also creeping into their minds at this time. And does the experience of these two disciples resonate with you this morning? Or with me? We've committed our life to Jesus. We've committed to follow Jesus. We've committed to walk with Jesus as his disciple. Yet we don't understand how he is working in our lives. We had expected him to do something a certain way, but he isn't. So because we don't understand what he's doing, we become disappointed. We don't understand what he's doing. We even become sad, and discouragement and doubt begins to creep into our hearts. And then like the two disciples, our tendency can be to begin to withdraw. Let's just pull back a little bit. Let's just kind of, you know, withdraw and try to sort this out and reason it out in our own minds. We can pull away from fellowship a little bit, or, you know, I don't need to go to Wednesday Bible study anymore, or, you know, maybe I'll just show up for church every couple of weeks or whatever. I'm just trying to figure this thing out, and not realizing that pulling away can really just compound the situation and the discouragement. Because it's in these times of not understanding what God is doing that we have to be careful to not try to figure out the ways of God in our own reasoning. Because we'll never figure out the ways of God in our own human wisdom and understanding. That's impossible to do. Isaiah chapter 55 tells us that God's thoughts are not our thoughts. God's ways are not our ways. God thinks things and does things very differently. Almost in opposition, if you will, to the way man thinks and the way man would do it. If we come up with the way, this is the way I think God is, or the way he would do something, he does it quite opposite very often. And so his ways and thoughts are so much higher than ours. And sometimes we may not figure it all out and be able to reason with our finite minds and infinite God. His ways are too big for us. But shouldn't that bring comfort to us? I mean, don't we want a God that we can't fully understand or know, that's bigger than us, that our human reasoning can't contain, or we can't put him in a box and say we observe God to be contained within these four walls or whatever, and he never breaks out of that? I want to serve a God that's that's way beyond my own understanding. I want to know a God and serve a God whose ways are higher than my ways, whose ways are past understanding and finding out. And then knowing that that God loves me and is for me, then how much more do I want to serve him and know him? And it's a wonderful thing to know that God is a God who transcends our understanding. And it's interesting to me that their reasoning as these two disciples are trying to think this through and what's going on, and as they're reasoning, that didn't fix anything. That didn't take away their sadness. That only made them sad. And sometimes whenever we don't understand what God's doing in our lives, then, you know, we can begin to reason about these things, and then we end up just getting more frustrated and more sad, and you know, we're just trying to, wow, Lord, I don't get this, and what's going on, and we can get more and more discouraged. When God does something in a certain way or allows a trial or a test of some sort, you know, it's interesting. We really have two choices to make. The first choice we have is we can begin to reason about the whys and what the Lord's doing and try to think about that in our own human understanding. Or we can simply trust the Lord for him to do what's best for us and trust him that he always has our good in mind, that he loves us with an infinite love, and he's only going to do what is best for us. Now, it's while they are in the midst of their discouragement and doubt that something very amazing takes place. We're told in verse 15 that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. I mean, that's a beautiful picture in and of itself, isn't it? I mean, here's these two guys, they're kind of doubting, I don't know. You know, what do we commit our lives to here? What did Jesus do? We don't get all of this. We don't understand. They're reasoning all of this. And Jesus, in this moment of time, right after he raises from the dead, he doesn't go to the group of disciples in Jerusalem. He chooses to go to these two guys on the road, knowing that they're sad and discouraged. And he wants to hear what's going on with them. And he wants to understand and walk with them and hear from them. I think it's amazing that he does that. And even as they're all bummed out and they're discussing what this means for their lives and their future, here's Jesus coming in close, joining with them. And the beautiful thing is he's not mad at them at all. He's not upset with them, you know, that they're struggling or that they're sad. Rather, in love, he seeks them out and he comes to them and takes a walk with them. And as he comes to them, we're told that their eyes are restrained. So Jesus does something supernatural here to keep them from recognizing him. And I think there's a reason why he does that, as we're going to see unfold. And so far as they know, here's this stranger that just comes up to them and begins to walk alongside them, starts to ask them questions, and was listening to their conversation. And it's funny, I was talking about this story with my daughter this week and kind of telling her about it. And she says, oh, that sounds like an episode of Undercover Boss, doesn't it? It's like, oh, here comes Jesus, and he's disguised, and he's walking with him, and I'm going to hear everything. And so anyway, I guess that's one way of looking at it. But it's such a beautiful picture of what Jesus does in our lives. We can be discouraged or confused and try to make sense of things, and then Jesus, what does he do? He draws near to us. He comes near to us. He walks with us. He just hangs out with us. He listens to us. And no, we don't see him either. We don't see him physically, do we? We don't get to see him physically, just like these two disciples did not get to see Jesus physically. But we do know that Jesus, that God indwells us by his Spirit, and he absolutely is there. And I wonder sometimes how we really fathom and understand and live that out on a daily basis, the presence of Christ, the presence of God that indwells each one of us. and how that He is present with us no matter what happens in our lives, when we're in our car and we're driving to work, or we're at work, or we're at school, or we're sleeping, or we're eating, or anything and everything that we do, we have the presence of God within us. And there's any time that we cannot understand something or have an issue or a problem in our life that we can stop and we can begin to ask God about that. Lord, help me to understand this. Let me just share this with you. Let me tell you what's going on here. Let me share with you what's on my heart. And the Lord draws near to us in those times, and He wants to hear what's happening. He even asks us, what's going on? What's happening? What's going on that's making you sad or upset at this time? It's amazing that He knows our hearts inside and out. He is present with us in all of our struggles as well as our joys. And He chooses still to draw near. And then notice what He says to the two disciples. He asks them, what kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad? So Jesus obviously sees that these guys are sad. What are you guys talking about? What's making you so sad? And what an incredibly loving thing for Jesus to do. He cares about them. He cares about them personally. He cares that they're sad. And Jesus cares about you. He cares about me. He cares about each one of us individually whenever we're going through things in life. And He wants to come to us and say, what are you thinking about? What's on your heart? Tell me about that. And Jesus says the same thing when we're discouraged. He comes to us. He invites us into His presence to talk to Him about what's bothering us. Tell me what's making you sad. And never think for a moment that it is wrong to bring your deepest needs or your greatest questions, or even your biggest doubts to Jesus. Sometimes we think, well, I'm bugging Him, or this is just too much, or I'll just deal with this, or maybe it's the last resort, you know. It's like after I figure out, you know, I'm going to fix this thing by steps 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5, and then I'll go to Jesus after everything else doesn't work. We need to learn to go to Him first. And He would be the first one we go to when we're facing a difficulty or a problem in our lives, and allow Him to speak to us and minister to Him. He's the best listener in the world, and He invites us to come to Him. And I believe that the healthiest thing that I can do is to bring everything to Him, because only in Him will I find the perspective and the answers I need. In my own reasoning, I'm only going to get sad and more discouraged. But in Him, I can find perspective. I can find understanding. I can begin to know what He desires for me to know. We need to get these things off our chest and into His hands so that He can minister to us and, more importantly, redirect our hearts back to Him. The worst thing that we could do is to avoid His presence, or to avoid fellowship, or avoid others in the body of Christ. Well, Cleopas answers the Lord here, and he says, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem who doesn't know what's taken place these past few days? It's like, hello, where have you been? You know, haven't you seen everything that has happened here in Jerusalem? I mean, it's only the biggest news in Jerusalem. And I believe that their response here highlights the magnitude of Jesus' crucifixion. I think it was huge news in Jerusalem. I think a lot of people were talking about it. Everybody knew what had happened there, Jesus' crucifixion. So here's a guy that's stranger that seems like, man, you're coming from Jerusalem and you've not heard this? What's that all about? And I think with a bit of a smile on Jesus' face, he asks, what things? Tell me all about it, guys. Tell me what just happened. As if they can inform him about anything that's just happened. And so these two disciples, they lay out all of the events that have transpired and start to say, well, there is, you know, Jesus of Nazareth. He was a prophet, mighty in deed and word, and he did all of these miracles, and boy, could he teach. It was amazing what he shared. And then he was delivered up to die, and he was crucified, and we were convinced that he was the Messiah. Our hope rested in that fact. And now that it's the third day, we're getting some reports. Some women went out and astonished us with some incredible news about how he's possibly risen from the dead. And they said they even saw this vision of an angel that told them that he was risen from the dead. And a couple of guys went out to investigate, and they said the tomb is just as the women said, but still they didn't see him. And I imagine Jesus just there listening intently, just soaking it all in, just receiving and hearing and listening to these two gentlemen. The other thing that's interesting to me is that as they're sharing these things, that Jesus really draws out this explanation out of them, where you can see their unbelief and their lack of faith. just in what they're sharing. Jesus doesn't even have to say, hey, you're not believing. just listen to what they're saying. They're saying, we thought this was who Jesus was, but now we're not so sure. We thought he would redeem Israel now, but he didn't do it. We thought he would witness it. We would witness his coronation as king. Instead, we've only seen him suffer and die. And some say he's risen, but we aren't sure because we haven't seen him. And their faith is low because they aren't seeing their expectations of what Jesus should have done, in their minds at least, come to pass. And so it's like an indictment on themselves. This lack of faith that just bubbles and surfaces to the top in terms of what they share. And there have been times, and probably more times than I care to admit, when the Lord has asked me, what things? What's going on, Bob? Why are you so sad? What are you thinking about here? And so I begin to share with the Lord, and I begin to lay it all out. I say, well, there's this thing that you did over here that I don't quite understand or get. Or there's this thing that I wish you would have done or should have done, but you didn't do, and I don't quite get it. Or why are you taking so long to do this over here, and why aren't you working in this way? And all of these things that I begin to say, and what you hear is that there's a lack of faith and unbelief, and I'm not trusting in him that comes through in all that I'm sharing. Now, that's okay because the Lord desires to hear us share, desires for us to say these things, but sometimes whenever we do and we share these and confess these things before the Lord, we begin to look and say, wait a minute. Yeah, I am guilty of unbelief and lack of faith, and I'm not putting my trust in, I don't understand these things. And then, you know, even as I share this list of things that I'm all worked up about, I look back over the list to only discover, well, there's unbelief here, and there's lack of faith there, and there's impatience over here. And so I have to step back and say, wait a minute, what's really going on here, Lord? Help me to understand the bigger picture. And I end up indicting myself of having lack of faith by the very story that I'm invited to share with the Lord. That's an amazing thing. And what I discover is that my discouragement that I'm experiencing, the sadness that I might be experiencing in the middle of a situation, is not because Jesus has failed to do something in my life. Rather, my discouragement is because I see somewhere along the line to fully trust in him. That he's going to do what he said he would do. That he would ultimately only work together good in my life. That he would only accomplish his plans and his purposes in my life. And I have to always go back to that place of faith and trust that he is in fact going to do that. He knows already what the situation is. Not only that, he already knows what he's going to do. He already knows the plans that he has. I'm not making him change anything on that. But yet what I realize is that I'm not fully trusting him. That he only has my good at heart, and that he's going to accomplish a good work in me. Well, the next journey that we see, first we saw the journey to unbelief and discouragement. Now we see the journey that these two disciples have to encouragement and faith. And after the two, they get everything off their chest, and then Jesus begins to speak. And what does he do? He lovingly corrects them. As you look in verse 25, he says, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. And it's interesting to me here that Jesus calls them foolish. And that's not a derogatory kind of foolish, like, oh, you bunch of dummies. That's not what he's saying. He's actually saying simple ones. You just don't understand. You just don't know. You're just without wisdom or knowledge related to these things. And then I love what he says with slow of heart, because that indicates that the issues that the disciples are facing, these are not intellectual issues. These are not things that can be reasoned out in their minds. These are spiritual things that are to be spiritually discerned. And so these are hard issues and issues of unbelief and issues of faith that they need to understand for their lives, for them to grow as disciples in the Lord. It's an issue of unbelief that God desires to speak into their lives about and to help them to grow in this area. And, you know, I think about this time, and as Jesus begins to share with them and begins to say this, you know, if only you had believed all that the prophets have spoken, that, you know, if I were counseling the Lord in terms of what to do here, which thankfully I'm not, you know, we might say at this point, it's like, man, this would be a really good time for you, Jesus, to reveal yourself. To go ahead and remove that veil across your eyes. Go ahead, let him see who you are. And then, boom, everything would be answered for him right there. But he chooses not to do that. Wouldn't that give them a shot in the arm and the boost that they need in their faith? And Jesus is going to reveal himself a bit later, but right now he wants to teach them, and I believe us, a very, very, very important lesson. And the lesson is this, that we need to see him in his word. We're not always going to physically see him. We're not always going to understand him. We're not always going to understand his ways. But what we can do is go to his word, which is what Jesus is going to do, is point these guys to his word. And he's going to explain what's happening in his word. And that's what we have to do, is go to the scriptures, go to his word, in order to understand the bigger picture of what God is doing. And Jesus tells them about how the prophets had spoken about the Christ. And he says, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? In other words, if only you had known the word of God, you would have seen that everything that's taken place these past few days, everything that's going on and everything that's even yet to happen, it's happened exactly the way it was supposed to. Exactly the way that I said and declared it would in my word. If only you had known the word of God, you would have seen that everything is going right, including the suffering of the Messiah, his death and resurrection. In fact, the Messiah had to suffer these things in order to enter into his glory. There's certain things that had to be accomplished in order for God's plan to be executed in the proper way. And so what we find is that Jesus meets their needs. He completely met every one of their questions and every one of their needs, not by performing some miracle, not by changing their circumstances, or by allowing them to even see him with their own eyes. Instead, he points them to his word, and in his word, they find every single answer that they need. And that's a wonderful thing. And the same is true for us. Whenever we're in that place of doubt and discouragement and wondering, God, what are you doing? We need to get into his word. As we open his word, we'll be able to understand what he's doing. It's really amazing that these two disciples, they get to hear one of the most incredible Bible studies ever given. I mean, just an amazing Bible study, because what it says in verse 27, beginning at Moses and the prophets, he expounded to them all of the scriptures. Now, could you imagine going on a walk with Jesus, and he opens up the Word of God, and he begins to expound on all of this and explain all of this and who he is, and just, oh, that would just be so amazing. And you can imagine where he'd come to Genesis 3:15, where it talks about that the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent, and you go, oh, what does all of that mean? And Jesus is there explaining it. Or in Genesis 22, whenever Abraham takes his son up to sacrifice him, and that whole story, how it's a picture of Jesus and his sacrifice on Mount Moriah and all of that. And Jesus says, that's declaring me. That's talking about me. Or to explore the passages on the Passover, the offerings, or all of the tabernacle, and you know, all of the things associated with Old Testament worship, and how every bit of it declares Jesus. And hearing from Jesus the meaning of the Day of Atonement and the sprinkling of blood on the altar, and as it relates to his own blood being shed for the remission of sins, and to hear him talking about that brass serpent raised up in the wilderness and how he take our sins upon himself, or the prophecies of the suffering Savior in Isaiah 53, or the one who would be pierced in the book of Zechariah, and you just go on and on and on and on, and you go, wow. And Jesus explains it all to them. He says, this is what's going on. This is the bigger picture. This is the plan. It's all done exactly as I said it would happen. And what Jesus is sharing with them is that in the Word of God, they can find all of the answers to the things that are causing them discouragement and doubt. Every last thing. And if they had searched the scriptures concerning these things instead of trying to reason in their own wisdom, they wouldn't have become sad. They wouldn't have become discouraged. Rather, the Word of God would have produced faith in them, as Romans chapter 10 tells us, that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So faith would then bring hope and joy, and then they would be encouraged instead of discouraged. And some have commented how that they'd give anything to hear this Bible study that Jesus gave. And I mean, I know I would. How amazing would that be to stream that MP3 and hear all of those things? But just think about it. We have the same exact access to the Word of God and understanding by the Spirit of God who indwells each one of us to have explained to us the Word of God. In John, Jesus said that the Spirit of God, whom you will be given, will lead you into all truth. He's going to help us to understand truth. And also we know that He comes alongside us, that He is our teacher. That's one of the names of the Holy Spirit. He is our teacher. So whenever we're not understanding things, we can open up the Word of God. And because we're a believer in Christ and we have the Holy Spirit indwelling us, we have an understanding of this living book that others don't have. And we're able to understand the big picture plan. We're able to understand His plan for our lives, His will for our lives, understand what He's doing in our lives and how He is good and merciful, and all things will work together for good for those who love Jesus and are called according to His purpose. And so these things will all come together for us. So we have that same access that these two men had, even talking with Jesus there. And so that's a wonderful thing to meditate on. When we are discouraged and confused, feeling overwhelmed, and our faith is low, what do we need to do? First of all, we need to just come to the Lord. And we need to share with Him what's on our hearts. And we'll find that He will also draw near to us, and that He'll begin to walk with us down the path that we're walking on. And then we need to share everything that's on our hearts. Let's don't hold anything back. And this account of the disciples on the road to Emmaus teaches us that this walk as a Christian is supposed to be a close relationship with Him. It really is about relationship, and that's what He desires it to be, what He desires from us. And we can talk to Him at any time and share with Him anything, and how He speaks to us in and through is through His Word. And so whenever we open up the Scriptures and we begin to dig into it, He's going to open it up to us, and we will receive all of the perspective and all of the encouragement that we need. It's interesting, too, that we notice that Jesus expounded to them in all the Scriptures. So it was probably a long Bible study. It's a long walk, 7 miles from Jerusalem to Emmaus. But He expounded in all the Scriptures. And so really, whenever we're in the Word, we need to be in all the Word. And we need to know more than just a couple of verses here and there. And Paul talked about how that he shared the whole counsel of God to understand the whole big picture of what God's doing. So it's important for us to know the entirety of the Bible, and not from an intellectual standpoint, because we can begin to study the Bible and we say, well, it's all facts and figures and dates and this and that and history and all of that. But it's more important than that, because he wants it to really be something that's devotional. He wants it to be something that's spiritual and not just intellectual. So we need to hide his word deep into our hearts. We need to receive his word. We need to meditate on his word and not just read it, but say, Lord, what are you saying here? How does this apply to my life? What kinds of things am I observing, and how does this supposed to be interpreted, and how does this apply to my life? And those kinds of things that we need to understand about his word. And that's what he desires for us to do. Paul wrote to Timothy and said, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. Literally, that means that all scripture is God-breathed. It was breathed by the mouth of God for us to be able to understand his nature and who he is. It's a love letter from God that he's given to us for us to be able to understand him and to know him. And then to think about, too, how that Jesus is the Word become flesh, right? You have that whole side of things, that Jesus is the expression of God, the expression of the Word of God become flesh and walking among us. And that's another wonderful thing to just think about. But all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. It is profitable for teaching, to find out what our practices are supposed to be and to teach us how to live. Also for reproof, which literally means correction, to correct us whenever we're going down a wrong path. For correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete or mature. That's what that word means, mature. That we would know everything, have all, everything that we need in order to live this life, to be thoroughly furnished and equipped for every good work. In one survey of born-again Christians, it said of those that responded that only 25% said that they read their Bible every day. And only 52% of all born-again Christians, 52% said that they only read their Bible in church. And so if you're only picking up your Bible once a week, and that just for 45 minutes on a Sunday morning, and that's all you're receiving all week long, that's not enough. chances are you're going to get discouraged and you're going to get sad, and it's going to be tough to walk with the Lord if that's all that you're hearing from the Lord. If you think about a relationship with a spouse, and if you're only sitting down with them once a week and you only let them talk for once a week, it's not much of a relationship, is it? There needs to be this daily dialogue, this daily communication. And also, you know, that marriage relationship, that's a picture of Jesus in the church, right? We're his bride. So it's this love relationship that we need to be talking with our bridegroom on a daily basis. What do you have to say for me today? What do you desire for me today? Help me to understand, how can I please you today? What kinds of things? Who do you want to lead me to share the gospel with? Or what are you desiring to do? And so all of those kinds of things, it's this relationship that God desires for us to have in our lives. And so we need to be in the Word daily, allowing Jesus to speak to us by his Spirit, and expounding on all those things concerning himself. Well, as we close, it is interesting to me that Jesus does conceal his identity from the two disciples until they end up arriving in Emmaus. So, you know, it's probably all day long, or, I mean, it's a pretty long walk, but they end up arriving in Emmaus. And once in Emmaus, basically Jesus says, I'm going to head on somewhere else, and they compel him to stay. And they have a meal together. They break bread together. And right after he breaks bread with them, he removes the blinders from their eyes, and they see immediately who he is. And they're just amazed. They're just completely amazed. And it's interesting to me that Jesus does this after he shares with them about looking into the Word. And then he reveals himself after that. And then after he reveals himself, and they're thoroughly amazed at this. They immediately, that very same hour, I mean, they had to be tired, right? That very same hour, they turn around, they do a 180, they go back to Jerusalem. And they want to tell the others, you guys got to know what's going on here. We saw Jesus, and here's what he said, and here's what he did. And a wonderful thing, too, is that you see that whenever Jesus encourages us in the Word, and something that we're doubting or not understanding, and then he encourages us, and then we head to, and then we're back with the larger group of believers, right? We can be an encouragement to them. We can begin to speak to them. Here's what Jesus did in my life. Here's what he showed me. This is fantastic. This is amazing. And then their faith can be built up in that. And so that's one of the reasons he does that. So we can be in the Word and say, man, did you see what God, this is what God showed me today. That's pretty cool. You know, let me share this with you. And so we can do that, build up one another in the body of Christ as we share what God is doing. And so now they have a deeper faith than ever, a deeper understanding than before. And they realize that Jesus, you know what? Yeah, I knew Jesus. He had it all under control. Yeah, this is good. You know. And so now they truly understand that, don't they? They understand that spiritually. They understand that intellectually. And in every way, they understand that Jesus had it all under control all along. What an amazing God that we serve. And then we realize that we too are on a journey in this life. And we have the presence of Christ with us and in us. And we have his Word to guide us. But isn't it wonderful to know that even as we have his Word and we don't see him face to face today, but one day we will see him face to face. That one day we're going to be in heaven with him and we are going to see him. And our eyes that are veiled right now and we don't see him physically, we are going to see him. And the beautiful thing is it says in 1 John that when we see him face to face, we shall be like him, for we shall see him. So this old sin nature gone, and all of the questions and the doubts and the discouragement and all of that is gone because we're in our new glorified bodies and we're with him forever. And because of what he did on the cross and through the resurrection, giving us eternal life and that promise that we're going to have new glorified bodies and live forever with him, that we have a resurrection that has yet to come. What a wonderful promise that is. But they did get to see him face to face. And one day, our faith will become sight. It is faith today. We walk in faith. The Bible says we are to walk in faith. But one day, this faith will become sight. When another disciple by the name of Thomas saw him after doubting, he was doubting for a time. He said, well, not unless I see the nail prints and the pierce in his side. Well, that's the only way I'm going to believe. And Jesus appeared to Thomas one day and showed him all of that. And he fell to his knees and he said, my Lord and my God. And I love the response that Jesus gave to him, where he said, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen yet have believed. Blessed are each and every one of you. Blessed is me because we believe even having not yet seen him. But we know he's here. We understand and know his spirit, don't we? His spirit indwells us. He's given us his word. He's given us Jesus. He declares his word and declares Jesus to us, his plan of salvation to us. But one day we will see with our eyes. There's a blessing that comes from walking by faith and digging into the scriptures on a daily basis to understand more about our Savior. And then I love also how the two disciples say in verse 32, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us? And there was just something about Jesus, there, him explaining those scriptures, that was just very supernatural and was very powerful to them. Our hearts burned within us. This was amazing what Jesus was saying. You know, just this spiritual understanding and illumination and just hearing from him, you know, face to face that this is what it's all about. And the Bible tells us that the Word of God is living and active and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. This is a spiritual book. And there is power in this book in the terms that the Spirit accompanies his Word and does a work in our hearts. And so we need to understand that God desires to do a work in us. And so many times that's through getting to know him more in his word. And then that coupled with his spirit, then we can live this life that he has called us to. God gave us his word to instruct us, also to correct us. And it's a lot of history. It's a lot of facts and figures and genealogies and all of these things. But also, God gave us his word to comfort us and to strengthen us and to help us in our walks, our daily walks with the Lord, and to help us to become the disciples that Jesus desires us to be. And my prayers for us is that we would be so grounded in God's word that when we're faced with discouragement, that we would automatically go to his word, that we can all be prone to discouragement when we don't understand things that are happening in our lives. We can get discouraged and wonder, what is the Lord doing? Or ask, why is he doing it in that way? But then we find him drawing close to us and pointing us to his word. And when he does, we find our faith growing stronger. We find our joy returning. And we understand and know that he has everything under control, which he does. There's no need to panic. And if you're discouraged this morning or you're struggling with unbelief, don't try to reason within yourself. Don't try to figure it out. Take it to the Lord. And what you will find is he will draw near to you and he will listen to you and he will point you to his word and help you to understand the answer to the doubt or the confusion or whatever it is that you might be facing. But he does have the answers. And there's not anything out of control. He is sitting on his throne at the right hand of God today. And, you know, he's not nervous about anything. And so we can fully trust him whenever we don't understand what's happening. So if you're discouraged, I would just encourage you to trust in the Lord completely. Allow him to minister to you through his spirit and through his word. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you, Lord, for reminding us the importance of being pointed back to your word. And even as Jesus did with the two disciples here, Lord, we need to be reminded that, Lord, we can be discouraged sometimes or not understand certain things. But, Lord, you love us and you draw near to us. We can share these things. And Lord, we can certainly open up your word. And we pray that your spirit would speak to us to be our teacher, to be our comforter and to help us to understand the things that you want us to know and understand. I pray that our faith would be increased. I pray that we would trust you more and more each and every day. And I pray that we would, Lord, just give ourselves more completely over to you as your disciples. And that, Lord, as you encourage us, that we would also go and encourage others. And that we would be strengthened, Lord, and we would be everything that you want us to be in our walks, that we would be an influence in our neighborhoods and our families and in our workplaces. And Lord, because it's just reality what you're doing in our lives, and it's very very real and very true. And so, Lord, how we want to share that with others. And so, Lord, just continue to do the work and fulfill the call that you have on each of our lives. And we thank you, Lord, for this word of encouragement this morning that you've given us. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.